Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read verses 12 through 16. I want you to give special attention to verse 16. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. And now for our purposes today, verse 16, rejoice always. By way of review, the general theme of these last two chapters has to do with how we may live so as to please the Lord. In these two chapters, the apostle is giving us a manual of conduct. How to behave yourself. How to act. What to do in this matter of pleasing the Lord. It's very precise, very concise instruction. Nowhere in God's Word will you find an indication that being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, all we need to do is obey our heart. Be filled with the Spirit. Do what your heart tells you to do. Jesus did not say, if you love me, do what your heart tells you. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Holy Spirit provides enablement and motivation, but precepts provide direction. The child of God needs to know how to please God. And for that purpose, among others, we have these two chapters that we have been dealing with. Now, our attention this morning will be focused upon verse 16. Two little words. It's one of the shortest verses in the whole Bible. Rejoice always. It is the first of what we might call a trilogy. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. We're calling this a trilogy of exhortations. These words are simple. Rejoice always. Two simple words. But not so easy to understand. Rejoice always. What about those words that said, blessed are those who mourn, or they should be comforted? What about the words of Paul? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How do you put that together? How do you reconcile that? They sound like a contradiction. It is a simple little text. not so easy to understand. The second thing that I want us to observe by way of introduction is that these words that are set before us, they are a duty. Generally, we might look at that as a little moral suggestion. It would be nice, wouldn't it, to rejoice always. It's a command. It's an imperative. You, literally, if you translated it from the Greek to the English, literally, it would be something like this. You must rejoice always. What is the will of Christ? The will of Christ is that in every situation, in every circumstances, the child of God will be found rejoicing. I know that the Bible says, be afflicted and mourn. I know the Bible says, blessed are those that mourn. I'm aware of that. But God willing, I will try to show you how that in the midst even of the deepest form of spiritual mourning, there is the element of Christian rejoicing. This is a duty, child of God. I'm going to state it differently. You are sinning. I am sinning if I am not rejoicing always, for this is a clear command. So we must seek first to understand what it means, then seek to experience what it means. The third thing, by way of introduction, and I want this to be very clear in your thinking, this command, or this passage, comes only to those who are savingly joined to Christ. There are certain duties that are incumbent upon believers and non-believers. Every unbeliever ought to love God with all of his heart. Every Christian ought to love God with all of his heart. Grace does not change the demand that we love God with all of our heart. God does not address this kind of duty to unbelievers to rejoice evermore. In fact, God tells sinners to stop the kind of rejoicing they're doing and get serious about their relationship to Him. Isaiah 22, turn there. Isaiah 22, beginning with verse 12 through 14. Therefore in that day the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, and to wearing sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. But the Lord of hosts revealed himself to me. Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you until you die. God appeals to sinners in Israel. And he says, in essence, stop living it up. Stop it. And begin to experience heaviness and sorrow for your sin. The unbeliever is living in a fool's paradise. Blessed upon, he is based upon false joy. So God tells them to forsake those false joys and in deep sorrow repent, that they might have joy, true joy. No, the text is addressed to those who are joined, savingly joined to Christ. Let me state it this way. It is a redemptive responsibility. And I hope those words of introduction will set the stage for the balance of our message. First of all, what is the duty? What is the duty? If we are to rejoice evermore, we need to know what it is to rejoice. Secondly, how do we rejoice? What is it to rejoice? Then how do we rejoice? So let's start with what is the duty. Let's start with the negative. It is not an exhortation to be giddy. It is not an exhortation to levity. The idea that the Christian is to always go around with a grin on his face, with a big kind of toothpaste smile, that's not the exhortation. It is not lightness, it is not frivolity, which God actually condemns. The Word of God says, rejoice always. What is joy? You see, we have to come up with a biblical definition of joy. First, the definition it will give you that is general, then more particular. Joy is an affection of the soul which springs from the anticipation or the possession of some suitable good. Let's go by that again. Joy is an affection of the soul which springs from the anticipation or the possession. The anticipation of possessing it or of possessing something that is a suitable good. Now, you can find that both in the natural and in the spiritual realm. In fact, you can find it, surprisingly enough, even in animal life. How about that little dog? And you show him a bone. What happens? He just gets wiggly all over, doesn't he? He begins panting and he wagging his tail. And why? He doesn't have it yet. You've got it in your hand. He knows what it is. And he's happy because he's anticipating having it. And then you give it to him. And he runs off and into the corner and he enjoys that bone. That's an anticipated good, even in the animal life. It's true of human beings. Let's say a family has a son in the military. He's been in Kuwait on a 6-month deployment. He's coming home. They receive a letter. I will be arriving at such and such a date, at such and such an airport. Think of the anticipation of the joy that they have. Our son is coming home. We're going to get to see him. We're going to get to spend time with him, give him a big hug. And the days pass, but there's that anticipated what? They're anticipating that day when they will go to the airport. He gets off of the plane, and you're waiting in the luggage area, and there's an escalator that comes down, and all you can see at first are the legs of people who are coming down. you see some legs and you think, I wonder if that's him. And he gets further down and further down, and there he is. What a joy. What a blessing. You see, it's that anticipation and then the possession of a perceived good. It's described as childbirth. John 16, whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. Our Lord uses it again in Matthew 18 about the lost sheep. Same word, really. And if it turns out that he finds it, truly, I tell you, he rejoices. He rejoices over that one lost sheep more than the 99 that he has in the fold. It's the anticipated joy, and it's the possession of that joy. Now, Paul is not admonishing us to rejoice evermore in terms of natural things. That's not the intent of the commandment. In fact, Scripture continually admonishes us to the moderation of natural joys. 1 Corinthians 7:30, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. The text admonishes us to exercise moderation in natural joys. He is not talking about those things, because those things are limited. And never does he attach rejoice evermore with natural blessing. Rejoice evermore is only connected to spiritual blessing, spiritual matters. Jesus one time said, "These things I've spoken to you, that your joy may be full," spiritual blessing. Real blessing. Spiritual blessing. You see, when it comes to natural joy, the joy that we have is temporal. And we're not to get carried away with it, because those joys can be taken from us in a moment's time. Now, there are spiritual blessings. In fact, Paul says something very similar in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Is the Lord your possession? Can you say from the depths of your heart, my Lord and my Savior? Joy. Is that affection of the soul that springs from the possession of a suitable good? And God is the highest good. So having Him, we should have the highest joy that there is to be had. Jesus uses something similar in Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount. Follow closely. Our Lord said, when you are persecuted, rejoice. How about that? Is there a typing error here in the scriptures? When you're persecuted, rejoice, be exceeding glad. And then he says, why? Because they so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Christ makes a connection here. We don't want to miss it. He said the reason to rejoice, and you're going to have to pay attention here this morning. The reason to rejoice when you're persecuted, the reason is because they persecuted the prophets before they persecuted you. Really? Why is that a reason for rejoicing? Because it proves that you're in good company. That puts you in company with the prophets in our Lord's thinking. Now let's reason this out. Here's a man who has some trouble about the assurance of his salvation. Questions about it. And he asks, am I really saved? Do I have the identifying marks of a Christian? And then he goes to work on the job. And he feels the pressure of the unconverted around him. And he refuses to listen to the latest dirty joke. What's happening? Some identifying marks are coming to the surface that he is a believer. When he hears foul language, he rebukes it. He begins to experience persecution. And he's to rejoice. Because it shows the possession of that life which the prophets possessed. He's identified with them spiritually. What is joy? It's an affection of the soul springing from that possession of some suitable good. Our Lord said, and so now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. That's anticipated reception of something good. And it brings joy. Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That's anticipation of spiritual good one day when we're in His presence. That's joy. Our Lord said, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great. Where? In heaven. Be joyful now because you have a reward. Where is that reward? It's held up for you there in heaven. That's anticipated good. Is that not reason for us to go around rejoicing and being joyful? Think of it. Your reward is great in heaven. Romans 5:2. Turn there with me. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice, that is, we exult. We rejoice in what? In hope of the glory of God. That's not wishful thinking. That's confident expectation. We are to rejoice in the confident expectation of the glory of God. It is an anticipated blessing. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope. Hope. That is a confident expectation of future blessing. It should fill us with rejoicing. These Christians have been greatly persecuted, but they were to rejoice in that persecution. Well, we've endeavored to set before you a concept of biblical joy in order that we might understand this duty of rejoicing always. What is joy? It is not something that you reach out and somehow acquire to stuff it into your pockets and make you more happy. No. No, dear ones. It is that reaction of the soul upon the contemplation either of present or anticipated blessings that have been bought by the redemption of Christ. You see, in that sense, it is a joy known only by the child of God, by a believer. And it is called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, joy. But those outside of Christ don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Another contrast is this. Natural joy depends upon circumstances. Natural joy is based upon the possession of natural blessings or even the anticipation of those natural blessings. Therefore, they are tied in with circumstances. And when the child of God looks out and sees nothing sympathetic in the world, that drives him to lay hold of God with a firmer grasp. Blessed are you when men persecute you. Why? Because that drives you to God. And you have more intimate fellowship with God by going to God because of that. And that's reason to rejoice. I've alluded to this already, but I want to make it a separate point. It is not related to material possessions. Turn with me to Hebrews 10:34. This is an intriguing passage of Scripture. Hebrews 10:34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Now this is striking. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Read that again. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. How could such a thing be? Look at the next word. What is the next word? Knowing. There's something you know. What is it you know? You know that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Isn't that amazing? It is one thing to be very stoic if your possessions are seized and just sit there kind of like a statue and not fall apart and not get too excited. But to take it joyfully to be glad? Why is it that a believer could endure such things joyfully? Here's the reason. His joy is not rooted in material possessions. His joy is rooted in things human hands can never touch. His joy is rooted in things that the devil and all of hell cannot touch. And he's reminded of that if his goods are taken. This joy has nothing to do with favorable circumstances. It has nothing to do with material possessions. It has nothing to do with a congenial group of friends. And that is why our Lord says in Matthew 5, we referred to the passage earlier, when men revile you, when men persecute you. Let me just stop here a minute to ask a question. Dear ones, isn't it true that all of us want to be loved? Right? Yes. Of course we do. Somebody that doesn't want to be loved, something's gone terribly wrong with that person. There are people that seem like they deliberately go about trying to get people to dislike them. And I would say something is dreadfully wrong. We want to be loved. We feel good and we feel happy when we are loved. However, when we are rejected, the Lord says, leap for joy. This joy has nothing to do with the possession of earthly friends. Our Lord said, these things I've spoken to you that you may have joy in the full. What was our Lord's joy? Our Lord's joy had nothing to do with favorable circumstances. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No place to lay his head. No material possessions. Yet he says that my joy may be in you. His joy. Our Lord's joy, you see, was the possession of present spiritual realities. And the anticipation of spiritual realities. That was his joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. That's the duty. How do you do it? People, when they hear this type of preaching, this truth, they might say, yeah, that's okay for you, but you don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. You don't know my boss at work. Let me suggest a couple of things. Number one, we must constantly and continually keep our minds informed with the facts. And secondly, we must continually exercise faith with respect to those facts. Let's go back. What is joy? It is an affection of the soul springing from the possession or the anticipation of some suitable good. So if I am to rejoice always, then it means that in every situation, every circumstance, I must remember what those suitable good things are, which are mine now or shall be in the future. Then I must exercise faith with respect to those objects. Here's a question. What are your present possessions? What are they? It's a matter of your mind. It's a matter of understanding. Let's go to a very popular passage, James 1, verses 2 and 4. 2 through 4. We must hurry along. James 1, beginning with verse 2. Consider it all joy. That's what we've been talking about. When am I to have all joy? Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. What's the next word? Knowing. Because you know something. What is it that you know? You know that God has a purpose. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You have to know something in order to count it all joy. And you have to begin to see the anticipated good of the testing of your faith. The anticipated good of endurance. The anticipated good of spiritual maturity that's going to come out of that testing. And then you begin to see the anticipated good. And that's reason to rejoice in my tribulation. Romans 5. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. Here's the key word. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance is the anticipated good. And perseverance, proven character. Proven character is the anticipated good. And proven character brings about hope. Hope is the anticipated good. And it's reason to rejoice. Keep your mind and heart informed. Remind yourself of those things. If you're a child of God and you belong to Him, what are the good things you possess now? What is the anticipated good that you have in mind? The psalmist said, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? There is none good but Thee." You see, dear people, having God, you have the greatest good already. Let me ask you this. Let me put it this way to you. Does anything of God go when your bank account goes? Does anything of God go when your dearest loved one passes away? Does anything of God go when your reputation is attacked and you're persecuted? What would be the circumstance that could ever change God and your relationship to Him? The problem is, most of the time we're not filling our minds with those truths and with the fact that we have God and one day we will be with Him. Our minds run here and there about this problem, this issue, something else. And pretty soon our mind and our heart is filled with all sorts of distractions. And I believe it's a wonderful blessing that God has given us a day that we can set aside to focus upon spiritual realities and put the pressures of the world aside and put our mind and our heart upon God. And as we sing in the hymn, that day ought to be the emblem of eternal rest. Reason for rejoicing. Well, as we bring it to a close, I trust that we're learning what it means to rejoice always. 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 No exception. And may God help us to live it out. Because you know something? That's pleasing to God. Paul told us so. This is one of the ways that we live and act so as to please God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you've given us much, much reason to rejoice. Now, and to rejoice in those anticipated blessings, spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Lord, we pray that we might keep our focus upon those things, upon you, upon your word, and know what it is. Even in the most troubling times, to rejoice always. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.